Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Are the days of Zechariah warned of upon us? Join Stephen Bannoun and host Bonnie Harvey for a discussion of Jerusalem, the Flashpoint.
Welcome, everyone, to another edition of Flashpoint, where we'll be the spark that ignites the world. And the igniting of the world will cause chaos that will allow the...
Thank you, Bonnie. Thank you. And I hope you had a nice time in the Bahamas. That's a lot hotter than where it is in here in Orlando, so I would call the Bahamas the miserable state, too.
Well, you know, it wasn't that bad. It was very, very pleasant. If anything, just a tad on the cool side. If you're walking around with two little children and two wet mamas, one grandma and one mama, you know, with wet and breezy and in the swimming pools, wet all the time, you know, it could be a little chilly. We could have stood it a little hot, warmer, actually. So anyway, but it was a wonderful time. We went to Atlantis, which is strictly my daughter, for the water slides. We had a 10-year-old with us also, and little slides here and there, and they had the ocean. They had a little secluded bay where it would be safe for a 3- and 4-year-old to run around. So it was a good time. We had a wonderful time.
Excellent. So, excellent.
Yes. How did your conference go last weekend?
Everything went pretty good. We were just did it on Saturday only, and this was a conference, of course, to basically try to give people an idea of the coming persecution, as we had titled it. And Yana, myself, and Dr. Pigeon had all spoke in the conference there. And we really laid out some things that were pretty much a shocker. And Yana had spoke a little differently than what she had done in Oregon. So she had really added some in-depth things that I'll be loading up on our Patreon channel. And as well, I'll probably end up loading the broadcast that I did there on Israeli News Live. It's on Patreon right now, but I'll probably end up moving it over to there, because I think mine is not much of what I haven't said publicly, but it goes into the real depth of New World Order and how it's coming forth and the roots of it and its modern tentacles that it has today. And it shocks people, because one of the things that I get into is that two things. It's kind of almost like a warning, but I was one thing that I really got into heavily was the part about in Judaism. A lot of people don't know, but in Judaism, the Orthodox Judaism, there is a belief in two messiahs. You have Ben Yosef and Ben David, and kind of ironic, because we know there's only one Messiah coming, but I should say the Talmudists, because the Talmudist Jews, or the Kabbalist Jews is probably more accurate in this case here, they believe in two Messiahs, but they believe that Ben Yosef will actually be killed. And it's interesting when you note this, because a lot of the rabbinical teachers today, believers of Yeshua, about Yeshua being the Messiah, one of their first arguments is that he doesn't bring about the peace. He doesn't bring about this utopia of a world where there is peace and harmony. They only say that, you know, he died halfway into his message and never defeated the Romans, etc. So, But the odd thing is in the Kabbalist doctrine, they believe that the Ben Yosef, he will come, he will turn the hearts of the fathers believing that about the Messiah, and that but he will also bring about a battle and will be killed in battle. So I'm sitting there thinking to myself, wait a minute, you know, if the Kabbalists believe that there are two messiahs and that one of those messiahs is supposed to be cut short to make way for the Messiah of Ben David, what's the problem then with Yeshua then? Because he clearly knew that he would die. He clearly knew that he would return. And in his return, it is judgment that he brings back. And of course, Yes, he will come back as the warrior the second time around. And so why do they not think about things like that? You know,
it's amazing how much information they have, and they cannot put the pieces together.
Right. Bonnie, they just can't connect the dots.
No, it's like somebody put a giant jigsaw in their laps, and they're out there, you know, it's a jigsaw about birds in a tree. And, you know, they're trying to make it, you know, a Bahamian sunset. You know, it's just, you know, we have this piece. This has to be from a sunset. So it must be the beach. Here's a blue piece. And they cannot get the whole picture. I mean, that's just amazing.
I pray
that when the scales are, the veil is lifted off their eyes, that a lot of these people, it says that.
That's exactly right. And, you know, and of course the Jewish community knows this. They know that there is this huge weeping that is to come. They realize that. But unfortunately, they will blame Daniel 11, the prophecy of the violent that are among us, where it says there, the children of the violent among thy people shall lift themselves up to establish division. They put this at the feet of Yeshua and his followers, and that this was the demise of Israel in 70 AD. Even though Scripture clearly identifies every time that we have ever been dispersed as a people is because of our own sins, but yet they're laying that sin to Yeshua and to the apostles, in so much that they're now willing to say that the Qumran community were a bunch of zealots. Now they're trying to make that as a zealot community. And I think the reason they're doing that, Bonnie, is because more and more it is obvious that the Qumran community was the true Zedek priesthood. We know that the Maccabees had usurped the priesthood as well as the kingship. And you can't be both. There are those that argue that the Maccabees were Levites, but yet they also overthrew the king, the line of David, through the tribe of Judah, and they put their own king in. They overthrow the high priest, descendant of Tzadok, and they put in their own high priest. So you have to begin to wonder, which line were they? And then, of course, when Yeshua comes along and he's dealing with the Pharisees and Sadducees, he calls them a generation of vipers. And what's really strange, Bonnie, is that we have so many passages, and not only Yeshua did it, but John does it. John also says to them that they were vipers, you know, snakes. But
that says exactly who they are and who they're from.
Exactly. But, you know, here's what gets me, though, Bonnie. You get all of this, right? And then, of course, let's say, for example, they put the blame of being the violent among them on Yeshua and the apostles, but they forget, nobody seems to pay attention that it was Netanyahu that advised the U.S. to invade Iraq, or that it was Shimon Peres who was warned repeatedly that Canaan, this was a UN aid control camp where there were many, many children, and Shimon Peres bombed this mercilessly back in 1996. And as a result of what he was doing, there were 106 bodies, half of them were children, that were blown completely in half. Robert Fisk was actually there and saw it for himself, was able to see what happens. Nobody pays attention that Netanyahu pushes the U.S. to start. Well, no, everybody knows he's pushing to start the war with Iran, but he's trying to get the U.S. to actually do it. Or that now Israel is demanding that Trump actually put U.S. bases in Syria. Now I understand there's the threat and the worry about Iran. I don't like the Iranian government more than anybody else. I don't want to see Iran have a base, in Syria, as far as anywhere near the Israeli border, for sure. But at the same time, we had General Wesley Clark that was saying 7 countries in 5 years were going to be taken out through the intelligence that he had. But if we go back to the part about all these different passages where Yeshua identifies They were vipers and snakes, and in fact, in the Hebrew, Matthew goes so far as to say seed of vipers, not just a generation or a family of vipers, but the seed of vipers. You begin to wonder, you begin to think kind of like the Nephilim, you know, that we had before, because Yeshua even says, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Now, the Hebrew Matthew does say, except they repent. So there is the ability to repent, but Yeshua makes it look very clear that it's very, very hard to be able to do so. And then the prophet Micah states in chapter 3, he says, hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel that abhor justice and pervert all equity, that build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon Yahuwah and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No evil shall come upon us, you know? But the one thing that really struck me, Bonnie, that I had not brought out before, and I brought it out at this conference, that many people have no idea about, is when Yeshua was talking about the Pharisees and how that they were, in one place he calls them a den of vipers, you know, then another place he calls them, and this is like in Matthew 23, and then in Matthew 12 we see this, you know, a family of vipers is in another place, and then we have all that. But then what I discovered, very mouths of the rabbinical teachers today, one, there is a strong belief that the Pharisee priesthood of 2,000 years ago are the Orthodox rabbis of today. That is taught, you can look it up on the Jewish Virtual Library. One place they say the most, the Pharisees, the most important of the three were Pharisees because they were spiritual fathers of modern Judaism. Their main distinguishing characteristic was a belief in an oral law that God gave to Moses at Sinai, along with the Torah or written law, was akin to the U.S. Constitution in the sense that it set down a series of laws that were open to interpretation. So, they're Talmudists, and they very much are happy to acknowledge that. But then comes the troubling part, Bonnie. You have many different rabbis that are teaching a doctrine called holy serpent. You know, for example, the Times of Israel, you have Yitzhak Ginsburg. He says this right here. He said, Kabbalah teaches that the numeric value of Nachash, which is a snake, equals the numeric value of Mashiach, the Messiah.
They are so going to accept the aliens' Messiah.
Exactly. He says here, the scorpion has a messianic energy as well. This is alluded in an expression of the sages. It correlates the Mashiach with the scorpion, saying that both come with distraction. In addition, the numeric value of Akrav equals Mashiach plus David. And also Ben Yishai, the son of Yishai, he stated here, the first stage's goal is Mashiach, the son of Joseph, which they call him the snake stage, while the second stage is Mashiach, the son of David, which is considered to be the scorpion. The first snake, Mashiach, turns to the nation of Israel, awakens their heart to serve God, and warms them in enthusiasm and strive for redemptive destiny.
Well, what God?
Exactly. And if you go to the, if you go to, they also speak about the two different messiahs, and they go in there. This is what really is troubling. It says in one of their articles here, the principal and final function ascribed to Mashiach ben Yosef is of the political and military nature. He shall wage war against the forces of evil that oppress Israel. More specifically, he will do battle against Edom and the descendants of Esau. Edom is the comprehensive designation of the enemies of Israel, and it will be crushed through the progeny of Joseph. Thus, it was prophesied of old, the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. But you have to understand what the interpretation of Edom is. Now, I already know, and so do the many of the Orthodox community, that Rome is Edom. But in one particular rabbinical source that I have been able to read, they link all of Rome Christians as well as all other Christian organizations as Edomites. So whether you are Hebrew roots, Messianic, whether you are Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Charismatic, Evangelical, you are all in the same group. And as long as you believe in Yeshua as the Messiah, off with your head, is the way it comes down to. Wow. And the alarming one was, and I'll just share this one with you as well. This come from Sabbatai Zvi, the Holy Serpent. That's what they call him, the Holy Serpent and the Passover Plate. That was the name of the article back in April 22nd, 2016. And the writer puts here, would be better off spending our lives in the paradise of would we be better off spending our lives in paradise of infancy? It's hard to say. All we know is that we wouldn't be fully human if we did. From this perspective, the serpent may not be our destroyer, but our deliverer, or possibly both. And then the writer goes on to say that the prison house of this evil creation, the wicked creation, the demiurge, the God of the Old Testament, had blinded Adam and Eve and made them his slaves. The serpent brought them the light of saving knowledge, making them the world's first Gnostic literary knowers. He also says Gnostic ideas dormant for centuries, popping up in Judaism in the middle of the 17th century. Hebrew writings from the period know a thing called the Holy Serpent, Hanachash HaKodesh.
That's demonism. That's Satanism.
Yes, exactly.
Gnosticism is Satanism.
Exactly.
This is straight from Sheol.
This was written by David Halperin, you know, but this is being quoted out of Talmudist and Kabbalist literature.
The Catholic Church, and when they speak, they run the world pretty much. They're going to be the spiritual leader in the end times. When they say that the aliens will land and the Messiah will be amongst them, and they're going to come with a new gospel, and that all the Christians of the world are going to have, they're going to have to obligatory review their own belief in the Gospels based upon this, quote, new knowledge. When the Catholic Church says that, that's going to happen.
That's
they're
right.
telling
that's
you. So
right.
what, you know, it sounds far-fetched. And even, I mean, 10 years ago, I never would have said that. But, you know, you can read it from the head astronomer of the Catholic Church. And why do they have their observatory with an IRAD lens, infrared, that can see what normal you can't see with your eye. You can see heat.
And one of the things that I really brought out in the conference as I was just speaking about these things is this is the reason why it is so important that we try to reach the remnant of Israel globally, whether it be in Israel, whether it be in other parts of the world, that the gospel of Yeshua needs to be spoken more than any other time in history.
Yes.
Because he does have a remnant, and that remnant is there. And even though the state of Israel was brought about the way it was, you know, it's not that the Heavenly Father didn't know the way it was going to come about. This is why he was able to prophesy about it, that they would return in the latter days. That's why we see the different writings, that there would be a remnant in the latter days. So regardless of what different political figures may do, or the political figures on a global scale are doing to set up a global agenda for a new world order, that will clearly be ran out of Jerusalem. But at the same time, there is going to be a remnant that will be persecuted for their belief in Yeshua on a global scale as well. And there is a remnant of Jewish people, if you were, that are only waiting for their eyes to come open to recognize that Yeshua is the Mashiach. And they will never know if we don't tell them.
Absolutely.
And instead of trying to embrace, you know, Talmudic traditions or even, you know, I know that, and I'm not against the, you know, if people want to keep the holidays, the feast days, things like that, there's nothing wrong with that. you know. But there are so many things that even Yeshua said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, that's Levitical law. But he says, you know, if your brother asks for your coat, give him your cloak also, you know. So we have to recognize that Yeshua also, he challenged Talmudic law, and there were some Levitical things that he also said, you know, because he had come in a time where mercy was being extended, and it wasn't everything was to be regarded in vengeance. You know, Moses had given these laws here to deal with the nature of the people of that time, but we are, you know, Yeshua came about with love your neighbor as yourself. And so these are the type of things that we've got to really take a serious look at.
Yeah. I think when Yehovah said eye for eye, tooth for tooth, he was just saying, make it even. Don't like, is, the Quran. I mean, if you kill, you know, an infidel, you know, you get rewarded. That's not equal and even. There's nothing in Hebrew history, Jewish history, even when the nation was together, that they actually, you know, poked people's eyes out and cut their hands off. There's no historical recordation of that. So I think it's that was the principle. Make the penalty fit the crime. Anyway,
exactly.
We're almost out of time. We have about a minute here, Stephen.
Did have two friends that were baptized there, Brother Sonder and his sister Karan. They were both baptized in the name of Yeshua there, and that was such a wonderful blessing to get to see that.
Tell a little bit about his conversion. He was yet in, but was it Holland or the Netherlands?
Yes, he lives in Holland, and he had a marvelous conversion there. He spoke about how back in 2015, he came into the house there, and the news was on. He said he didn't remember if it was like CNN or whatever it might have been, but he said they were showing a long line of refugees that were fleeing from the Middle East from the war there, and he said, and suddenly, as he saw it, something struck his heart, and he said, that's it. It's an exodus. And he said, you know, he wasn't a religious guy, but he said, it's an exodus. And his wife looked at him and says, what are you talking about? He said, just like the power of God come upon him. And he said, we're moving into that time. This is the hour of judgment, and we have got to get right with God, and we've got to get right with him now. And, of course, he had a beautiful dream as well where he – you know, and I'm just trying to remember bits and fragments of this, but he talks about how that he was in this dream where he was just trapped and these evil spirits were trying to overtake him and he couldn't speak. And every time he would try to get away from these demonic spirits, they would try to bound him down. And he said he tried to say, help me, God. And then suddenly they shut his mouth to where his mouth couldn't be shut. And he said something from deep within inside of him, bowels, he said he pulled out, and suddenly he screamed out, Yeshua, save me. And he said, and that's when he was set free. And he said, then he was in this room, and he said it was kind of like a dark room, but in the corner he could see coming this little white speck. And he said, as it got closer and closer, it got brighter and brighter. And he said, there was no way to describe this type of light, but when it come close to him, he fell to his face on the ground, and he knew that it was Yeshua. And Yeshua spoke to him. And I forget the actual exact words that he said to him at that moment. He said, but then the next thing he knew, he was in like a courtroom and he's standing there. And he said he's standing by Yeshua and he's laying out these papers one after another, a row after a row. And he said there were other people sitting on the bench there like the jury seat. And he said he was looking over his shoulder and saw these. And he said these were sins. And he said, Yeshua, he said, are these my sins? And he said, he looked at him and he says, no. He said, I have forgiven you of your sins. And he said, he come out of the dream. And, you know, what a just a beautiful testimony.
What a beautiful testimony. And then he traveled to Florida so he could be part of the conference, brought his sister, and they were both baptized after the conference.
Exactly.
Wonderful, wonderful. It's time for us to get to the second half, so stay with us, everyone. Oh,
Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Are the days of Zechariah warned of upon us? Join Stephen Bannoun and host Bonnie Harvey for a discussion of Jerusalem, the Flashpoint.
Welcome back, everyone, to the second half. And this time we're actually going to talk about news, although I think that it was news, what we talked about last time. It is warning people of the spiritual deviancy that is in our future. This is a pothole. That's a pothole. Father is exposing these potholes. Don't step into them. Okay, shall we start with China and Venezuela? Shall we start there?
Absolutely, Bob.
All righty. You know, we know that the Russians are there. We know that everybody started amassing warships down in the, you know, I'm a scuba diver. I mean, in the Caicos and all of those little islands in the Caribbean. This is scuba diving territory, so get your warships out. But they started amassing. Of course, Venezuela is right there. They started amassing, and that was within the last year. And then suddenly, you know, American troops are there, Russian troops are there, and now China sent over at least 100 troops. So what do you have to say about that, Stephen?
Yes, you know, China, they sent in 120 soldiers as well. They had a couple of big giant planes come in, one carrying cargo and stuff like that, as well as 120 military operatives that have joined up with the Russians. And they have photographs already together of Chinese and Russian soldiers side by side in Venezuela. And, you know, to me, it is sending a message to President Trump to keep his hands off of Venezuela. But at the same time, you know, Bonnie, I can't help but wonder if this is not a dividing of the spoils is what it is. The U.S. put the sanctions on Venezuela over a decade ago, and they have crippled this nation to where the people are crying out and are willing to accept Juan Guaido as president just to be able to get back to some kind of normalcy. And the U.S. has been talking about, we're going to, you know, all options are on the table. We might put boots on the ground. We might overthrow Maduro. But if you think about it, Bonnie, isn't it kind of strange that all this talk is going on, but there's really no action being taken? And we give plenty of time for Russia and China to send troops into the country. And it's not like U.S. intelligence didn't know that they were going there. Sure, they knew they were going there. And the U.S., if they wanted to put Juan Guaido in, could have already put him in. But, you know, the thing is it comes, I think it's a lot like Syria. And it could be, too, that they're preparing for a future event that is going to happen to the United States where Russia and China will deal with our country. But then again, I think, Bonnie, that is a part of a global New World Order. We are the most dangerous nation on the planet, and I'm not talking about our military power. I'm talking about our civilians. The civilian sector of the United States is the most heavily armed people on the planet. It doesn't mean that every single person in the United States is an armed individual, but because we do have the freedom of and the right to bear arms according to our Second Amendment, we still pose a grave threat to a new world order that is going to be a citizen weaponless country. And just as they have, they, you know, they had this massacre down in Venezuela, not Venezuela, but over in oh gosh, what was that country, Bonnie, where they had the attack recently down near Australia?
New Zealand.
Yes, it finally came to my brain.
I forgot to unmute myself. I'm sitting here. New Zealand. Yeah.
So the thing is New Zealand, they had this this attack that takes place, and
false,
you know,
flag.
To me, this is just part of a plan. It's part of what they're doing.
It's all staged.
Yes.
John Desta is down there. Just before that, he's down there with a fish and a 14 on his hand, showing the camera and what's written on the rifle, but fish and a or 14. In one set, the hall, the mosque, ostensible mosque, is laid out in a very strange way. Everybody has to face Mecca, so very rarely does, when it's lined up with the walls, as a normal patterned rug would be put out. They're usually at an angle because the walls don't usually, they're not usually exactly north, south, east, west. And this mosque, of course, had it measured off by the walls to where the patterns on the carpet, where they're supposed to put their prayer rugs, were even. And in one shot, they have blue socks on the victim. In another shot, he's barefooted. So, that's why they took the video off the internet. It had too many inconsistencies. And videos were already, immediately being put out there saying, this is a hoax. I mean, maybe people died, don't know. But it is a hoax.
Exactly.
Even New Zealand criminalizing the sharing of this video.
That's when we should realize something really bad is going on in a nation is when they're willing to put you in prison for exposing
information,
what's really happening.
Yeah, and they don't care about the feelings of the Muslims, but they don't want the world to know that this is another botched, sloppy, inconsistent setup that they're trying to say, and the world is just laughing at. I mean, they must have learned that by, Sandy Hook and all the other false flags we've had in this country. I mean, all those kids that were ostensibly shot at Sandy Hook, you can see group photos of them today. Tried to suppress that picture also, but
It's interesting you bring up Sandy Hook, because at Sandy Hook, when Yana was interviewing Dr. Lorraine Day recently, she said that she knew that Sandy Hook was false by the mere fact, she said, that they were using people that were not doctors to declare these kids dead. She said that is not even legal.
No.
And she said so. She knew immediately that there was no one that had died there. She said you cannot go in there and declare someone dead unless you're an actual doctor.
Yeah.
Really weird. The same thing with Timothy McVeigh. She brought out that was false as well. She said the nurse actually reports after he is pronounced dead that he has shallow breathing, and not to mention how does the accused say that they want to move up their execution date? That's not legal either to do. The thing was, he just wanted to get out of prison, and of course he doesn't end up in the hearse. He ends up in the 12 passenger van that leaves out of the courthouse there. So many evil things that are going on in the world.
Evil. That's it. When you look at the evil that's going on, I just pray every night for Yeshua to just start it. Just bring it on. I know it's going to be bad. I know we're not, how can you prepare for times you've never seen in the history of this planet? But still, if we're asking on a daily basis for an increased amount of the Holy Spirit, and we're reading and praying, read the Bible and pray. That's our key out of here. If you're doing all those things, I had a dream once, and the dream, I had previously said, I was asking Father, should I do this or that? It was kind of long term. But I said, not my will be done, but your will. But above all, I would rather have you come than anything else. And in the dream, I pictured, and I later figured out what it was, that a little spark went from my left side of my chest. I later figured out it was from my heart. And it was just a little beam of light emitted, but it went very quickly. But it was almost as if in slow mo. It left me. It was in slow-mo. All others, similar beams of light were joining my beam of light. And the beam of light got bigger and bigger and bigger, and it flew across an area, maybe the length of a football field, and it exploded pine tree. Exploded it. Set the forest on fire.
Wow.
And I later figured out that this was prayer that I had said, not why will be done, but yours. I above all, I don't want any of my plans to go. I want you come. That was the prayer. And everybody else praying that joined in my prayer. And the Yeshua, Jesus-loving community praying like that will set the world on fire. And that surely is what we read in the prophecies, in the short prophets, even Isaiah, Jeremiah. Everything from Isaiah to Malachi is just loaded with the true believers will set the world on fire and harvest the earth. Anyway.
Absolutely, Bonnie. Absolutely.
Anyway, that was my dream.
You know, and that's just awesome, you know, because we're in such a tremendous time.
Yes.
And the things that are
accelerating, and it's scary almost.
And of course, I think, like I said, I think that with this whole issue of Russian and Chinese troops coming down to Venezuela, they're getting ready. They're making this plan. The time will come in the very near future that they're going to disarm this nation.
Yeah.
And from what I gather from the intelligence sources that I have is it will have a limited strike on the United States. And once that strike takes place, that's when they're going to take aim at our country here.
Yeah.
This is when they're going to go after us. And of course, I was told they will genocide this nation. And they're going to need Russian troops here. They're going to need Chinese troops here to do that. Because after all, as I was told, the elite of this nation, once this nation has been hit, they will be hidden underground. And they'll be moved to those Chinese cities that were called ghost cities. This is where they're going to be going. And at the same time, they'll be moving in these Russian and Chinese troops to make sure this nation is cleaned up.
Do you think that what's happening in Venezuela now with the Chinese and Russian troops there is just a ruse and a staging area to for the their attack on America?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, Bonnie, I seen in a dream years ago southern Florida being hit by Russian planes that were flying in that were bombing southern Florida. And, you know, I used to wonder, how in the world did they have planes in this hemisphere? You know, we don't have it in Cuba.
Yeah.
We don't have it in South America or anything that I'm aware of. But this is how, you know, the Russians are going to build a base in Venezuela.
Yeah.
So they're making ready. And this is only the beginning right here. And it's, you know, when we sit there and we watch President Trump and Mike Pence and Mike Pompeo and John Bolton all make it look like they're, you know, we're going to put Juan Guaido in and you're going to do what we say and everything. And Trump even goes so far as to say, you get your troops out. All options are on the table. They're not going to do anything.
No. They're actors.
Exactly.
I don't care what Q says. Q is a font of disinformation to lull Americans into actually thinking there's a plan. There isn't. Plan is America dies. That's the plan.
That's right. You know, so everybody that's going around thinking that this is some salvation of some kind, you know, I hate to break it to you. It's not.
No.
It's
Trump
not.
Is not a savior. There's no plan that we're going to like.
No. And Putin's not a savior either.
No.
You know, I mean, everything that's going on globally, even like in Ukraine right now, NATO's got tanks on the ground there training with the Ukrainians. NATO does. Different countries, including Canada, the United States. You know, we have tanks over there in a country that is not a NATO ally, but we got them there. We have U.S. NATO ships that have now come up to the Kerch Strait where Russia built their bridge across there, saying they're going to guarantee maritime travel there. Now, am I saying that the U.S. and Russia will not go to war somewhere along the way here? No, there will be a war somewhere along the way here. But you have to understand, these world leaders know they have to do this. You know, Bonnie, this is what I was being told years ago that by one of these elitists here that, you know, that this was coming and that, you know, he said that they're going to do this. And he said, well, don't think it's anything. He said, they're all working together. They have one global initiative and they're doing this together.
They're doing this. I mean, acting, staging wars just so they can defeat America.
Exactly. Well, it's not just to defeat America, it's to bring about the New World Order in itself. So they all have to play their part. Like he told me, he said Putin originally did not want to go along with this. He said he didn't want to go along with doing a limited nuclear war with Russia and the United States. He said because he knew it would cost his own civilians a massive loss of life. As a result, because the U.S. is supposed to be able to get off one or two nukes onto Russia as well. And the reason why Putin didn't want to do that in the beginning is because the issue is that Russia is not considered to be the bad country. Russia is kind of like the country that is there to save the day, so to speak. And that's when he told me they decided to try to do this global climate change instead to defeat nationalism. But I will will say this, though. I do believe that there is coming a climate change on this earth, but it's not going to be because of our, you know, because of, you know, emissions or something like that. This is going to be because this this Nibiru thing that'll come through may throw our planet into chaos. And I have a feeling that the Northern Hemisphere, the United States and Canada, are going to be the two nations that are going to be majorly affected by this. And I've even been told anything above the 45 parallel are going to be the ones that are really going to take the biggest brunt of this climate change. And it's because when that planet comes through here, it's going to move us off our axis once again. And, you know, who knows, maybe Canada becomes the new North Pole. Florida may become more like Oregon or something like that with temperatures like that. So, no, we won't be frozen down in the south. But those that are above the 45 parallel, it will become so cold. It will not even, you know, from what this is just something I was told recently too, Bonnie. That those that are living in that 45 parallel are the ones that are really going to catch it really, really hard. And it may explain, too, why we don't see, as far as I'm aware of, Australia is not part of the New Road, Silk Road Initiative either. Because if that be the case, down under will really become down under. If we have that type of polar shift, let's say if we have just 10 degrees, you know, Oregon now becomes, you know, like Alaska. Alaska would be the North Pole, per se. And Australia would, I guess southern Australia would become extremely cold. And, you know, not saying that the whole country goes that way, but, you know, who knows how much shift there would be. But, you know, there's some anticipation of these things coming.
Yeah.
And I think that's why these
parallel, countries. It runs through northern Oregon. But, you know, we fasted, I don't know if we fasted, but we certainly prayed for a year, put our house on the market at a good price before the 08 fall. It should have sold. It's on the river, custom home. You know, we didn't even get an offer. So I know that we should be here. You know, where you're supposed to be, everybody, why don't you pray about that?
Yes. And so you're below the 45 parallels.
You know, barely. You know, if I go to Portland, I drive past it. It's almost to the Columbia River, and I'm south of the Columbia River, but I'm not that far. I'm not that far south of the 45th parallel, but,
right.
You know.
Well, they say anything below the 45 parallel will be okay.
Okay.
They just said that above the 45 parallel will be where your more extreme weather changes will take place because of the shift.
Well, I pray every day that Father puts a canopy over this area of Central Oregon because it's our harvest area, you know. And we delineate the boundaries and, you know, we rebuke anything demonic that, you know, is thinking about coming in here.
Right. So the thing is, let's say, for example, if we were just to try to give a guesstimation of what this would look like, and I'm looking at a map right now, so let me just look at it from this standpoint here. If we back out and we look at the United States and we look at, say, for example, where Alaska is, et cetera, all that, maybe what happens, and I don't know how much percentage I'm expecting to change, but maybe what happens is that Oregon would end up, say, where just in southern Canada would be. You know, I don't think it's a major shift, because if it did something like that, I guess everybody on the planet would be majorly affected.
Yeah.
But still, for example, if you take the southern tip of Australia and you go down, then, you know, that would probably not be so sunny and so beautiful with vegetation and stuff. That would probably become very, very, very cold in Victoria, you know. So I need to find out what they're anticipating on how much change is, how much shift they're expecting for this to take place. But then again, I think they go back to the fact that when they're digging up in these polar regions where there's a lot of ice caps, they find elephants that are, you know, still have grass in their mouth,
yeah,
and buried under a mountain
ferns
and ice.
They do ice corings, and they find at certain times on this earth, carbon dioxide was, you know, multipliers more than what we have now. So
exactly.
It isn't the CO2. It isn't the cows. We don't have to diaper the cows.
No.
We don't have to stop the airplanes, although
we have to have that just for the vegetation to live. So that's something that
that's
they
right.
do.
That's right. And they're killing the vegetation.
Exactly.
Okay. You know, that is anything more on Venezuela? We only have We're so chatty this morning, Stephen.
Yes. And I'm not I'm keeping you on all the rabbit trails and not staying focused. Bad, Stephen, bad.
No, no, you're not. Okay. What about the Israeli election coming up?
Yes, we do have the Israeli election coming up. And, of course, Prime Minister Netanyahu, just before the election, was doing, which is coming up, I believe, on the 11th, he was doing very, very poorly in the polls. But that has all changed, Bonnie. Major, major changes happened in that when this issue with Gaza all got started. And, you know, the Israeli prime minister was in the United States at the time when Gaza, when we had the missile that flies from Gaza some 75 miles and ends up hitting a house north of Tel Aviv. And the family members are injured. Of course, Netanyahu cuts his trip short to the United States. He said, I must go back. I must deal with Hamas and destroy them. And then, of course, he soared in the polls. I have to tell you, Bonnie, I mean, just me personally, when I look at something like this, that seems to tell me that this is almost like a staged event. You know, it seems like every president, every prime minister, every global leader, when they have to deal with what they identify as a national crisis, and that leader is willing to drop everything for the safety of his people, the people just like, oh yes, he's our great savior, you know, because there was things that just bugged me. I mean, I watched this, I looked at this, I see that they said there were some minor injuries of the family that lived in this house, but I see how the house hits this rocket hits the house, and the house is just decimated. How could you just have minor injuries? And let alone, how did Hamas take a little homemade rocket and make it go 75 miles?
Was it an empty house? With a more sophisticated group behind it?
It seems to be that way, and I can't say for sure, but I know that after all this happened, Bonnie, Netanyahu climbed to be 80% approval rating in the polls. So to me, this is something that was being done in order to secure him in the polls and to make sure that he stays in power as the prime minister. And I think this is being done. It's just like the issue about President Trump's plan for peace in the Middle East. They didn't want this released until after the election. They didn't want anything happening that could jeopardize his to remain in power. And of course, right now, what people may not realize is that the Kabbalists in Israel are saying that Netanyahu is a reincarnated Jonathan, and that there are many of them that believe that he is the Messiah Ben Yosef, that he is actually Ben Yosef, and that he is the Messiah.
Who is this, Stephen? Who?
They say this about Prime Minister Netanyahu.
Netanyahu.
Yes, they believe that he is Messiah of Ben Yosef. In other words, he is the Messiah that will come and will militarily challenge the world community, and that but they say, according to their own prophecy, that Ben Yosef Messiah will die as a result of his stand. You know, and but like I said, they're also saying that he is a reincarnated Jonathan. Jonathan, who was also the very close friend of, he was the son of Saul, and but a very close friend of David's. And this is being reported in Israeli news media even.
Sheesh. Well, his name is Natan. I mean, gift. Well, there's your gift. I don't know who gave it.
That's not his original name. That's the whole problem. He's a Polish guy. He had a Polish name. His father changed the name, or grandfather, I think, changed it to a gift of Yah.
Yep.
You know, so
I mean,
if he was born with that name, it'd be one thing. But, you know, to change the name, that's a little different. As far as who you really are. But, you know, so it's really strange the way the elections are going. I mean, to me, it just shows that the elections are rigged. It's not just in America. They're really rigged all over the world.
Yeah, yeah. The evil has gotten to be such depths, heights, and widths that it's only the final kingdom that can cure this. We need a divine a remedy. And, you know, Stephen, we're out of time. We must be at 27 here. So thanks so much, everyone, for joining us. So sorry again that we were gone so long. Thank you so much, Stephen. Wonderful, wonderful
time we had.
That's right. You know that in your conference, and that the fellow came from Holland to be baptized. That's beautiful. Praise Father. All right. We shall see everyone next week. Blessings.
Blessings.